quiet. We shout out your praise. We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory.
Come on.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, 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 we shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way.
Come on.
'Cause He hung upon that cross and He rose up from that grave. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh, oh.
Out.
We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace.
Come on.
Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
Come on. Do you believe it this morning?
We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
Sing it one more time.
We are the beggars, now we're royalty. We are the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
Come on.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We'll shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh.
Came, but there we go. Good morning and welcome to Living Truth Church, East Milton. You guys be seated just for a moment. Rest your legs a little bit. It does sound like the joy of the Lord is in this place this morning, so we're going to have an opportunity to do that a little bit more in just a second. But my name is Jared. I'm the pastor here, and we just want to welcome you this morning. If you are a guest or you've been coming for a little bit and you have not filled out that Connect card in your bulletin yet, I would encourage you to do that. We want to connect with you. We want to love on your family. We want to know how we can pray for you or minister to you. And we want to know that you're here. And I promise we are not going to show up on your doorstep unless you say you want us to come to your doorstep. So you don't have to freak out that by filling that out, we're just going to overwhelm you and a group of us going to show up at your door and do some crazy stuff. That's not going to happen. We just want to love on your family. So if you open that bulletin as well, there's a couple of announcements in here I just want to draw your attention to. Next summer, we will be taking our first out-of-state mission trip. We're going to go to Pittsburgh through the Send Relief Network through the Southern Baptist Convention. If you want to go on that trip, I think there's about 10 of you signed up right now. I need to know by next Sunday. And if you don't have the deposit ready by then, that's okay. But if you are planning to go and you have not told me, I need to know because we got to start getting plane tickets and all that stuff taken care of. So if that's you, you can see me at the Next Steps table after the service. We're going to talk through some of that. October 17th is our next membership class. What that is it's not some legalistic thing we do here. It's a chance you get to sit down with me. You find out what Living Truth is all about. And it's basically you saying, I want to be a part of what Living Truth is doing. I want some ownership. I want some skin in the game. So if you want to attend that, you can go to our church website, click on events. You can register there, or you can just see me personally and say, hey, I want to be there. And I'll give you all the details of the when and the where and all that good stuff. If you are a youth, Propel Weekend is coming up November 5th through the 7th. Cost is $125. Where is Chris Barden? See Chris Barden. He's our youth pastor. If you would like to go to that, we are partnering with our other campus in Pace, and it's going to be a joint youth event, and it's going to be a great time for our kids. And lastly, our next SALT meeting, our strategy and leadership training event, is going to be November 13th. The place is yet to be determined, but this is for leaders in the church or anybody that wants to know a little more in depth what's going on here, what our vision is moving forward. So if you plan on coming to that, there's also a place for you to register on the website under events, under the SALT heading. You can register there. And I'm just going to encourage you to register there. Don't tell me you're coming to that event because I'm going to forget. The other two you can tell me. That one don't tell me. Go register online and tell us you're coming there so we can prepare accordingly. But if you didn't hear any of that, just hold on to your bulletins, read it later, go to the website. It's all there. I don't know how else to help you guys know the announcements, but there will be somebody that says, I never heard any of those things, and we've been saying them for months. That's just how it works. So don't tell Tracy and Melissa you never read the bulletin. Just tell them it looks great and you love it. With that being said, we're going to get back into worship this morning. One of the ways we worship here is through our giving. And I always like to just, especially if you're new, there is a reason we don't pass around an offering plate. And it's not just COVID. It's because we don't want you to feel obligated to give. Because giving is for those who are followers of Christ, those who are a member of this body of believers. So we don't want you to feel obligated to give. We want you to give out of the joy of the Lord. We want you to give because of your relationship with Jesus. So we have our giving station over there. We have text to give. You can give online. If you haven't downloaded the app yet, you can give through the app. We have all those multiple ways to make it easier for you. But that's one of the ways we worship here. And as we get back into worship through praise this morning, I just ask you guys, pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this place to worship. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. And I pray right now, Father God, that we would, if we're here this morning for any other reason than to worship you and to hear from you, God, that we would put that to the side this morning. If there's anything distracting us this morning, that we would just set it to the side. That we would open our hearts and our minds to hear you this morning. That your Holy Spirit would have room to work in us this morning. God, and that we would experience you in a fresh, new way. That we would encounter the one true living God this morning. That we would be refreshed through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And that you would work powerfully in and through us. And that we would move forward in whatever next steps you have for us. And I pray specifically for those in this room that don't know your son Jesus as Savior. I pray today would be the day of salvation. I pray that you would just illuminate your word this morning, God, that they would hear it, that they would understand it, that they would believe it and receive your free gift of salvation this morning, God. And we just surrender the rest of this time to you. We pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Close, nothing
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, nothing worth more will ever come close. Nothing can compare, nor our living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Dear Jesus, we thank you for this time and this place, Lord. We welcome you into this place. God, I pray as we continue through worship and hearing your word, God, speak to us, Lord. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to what you're trying to say to us this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen.
Well, you guys can be seated. You know, if you've been here a while, you've heard us say that we're a church of disciples that make disciples, right? And so one of the ways we do that is when people, you know, show they have a gifting for teaching and preaching God's word, we want to provide an opportunity for them to grow in that gifting. Now, we don't take that lightly to stand in the pulpit and preach God's word because there's some weightiness that goes with that. There is some seriousness that goes with that. You need to be able to, you have to have a heart for the Lord. And I think our man Sean this morning has proven he has a heart for Jesus, but he also has a way of preaching and teaching God's word that I think is unique and is beneficial for us. So this morning we have Sean Bice, our discipleship coordinator, who's in charge of all our small groups and D groups. He's going to bring God's word this morning. And before he gets into it, we're just going to pray over him this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this place and just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak boldly through Sean this morning, Father God. He would speak clearly through to our hearts this morning, Lord, and that you would just give him those words to speak this morning, give him the courage to preach what you've put on his heart this morning, Lord, and that we would just receive it with grace and obedience this morning. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Jared. Am I audible? All right. Thank you for that, Pastor Jared. Thanks to Danny and Amy as well for the music there and worship. Very fitting to some of what we're going to talk about here. Well, good morning again. As Pastor Jared said, my name is Sean, and I want to welcome all of you guys to Living Truth. I'm glad you're here. I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach. Thankful that Pastor Jared is giving me a chance to practice that, learn how to do that. Also kind of cool today, my parents are here. That is exciting for me. claps for mom and dad, yeah. I actually grew up hearing my dad preach. So when Pastor Jared asked me to do this today, I, of course, called my dad, talked to him. You know, I was excited, I was nervous. But in the interest of wanting to do a really good job here today, I offered my dad $20 to write me an outline. So that, you know, I would be good to go. But he's a man of integrity and refused, so after a little more back and forth, he agreed to do it for $50. So that is just a joke, but it is good that my parents could be here, and of course, welcome to those of you who are guests with us. We hope that this time is meaningful for you. So this morning, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Acts. So we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 18. And we're going to cover verses 1 through 17. But just to give some context, and before we get into Acts chapter 18, I wanted to kind of take a step back and just talk a little bit about why we're reading Acts in the first place. You know, we've been in Acts for the whole year, and so I think it's helpful periodically to just kind of ask why. Why are we doing this kind of intensive study of Acts? Why is it significant to us here in the 21st century? And even when we're looking at the book of Acts, you know, it's about 28 chapters long. It covers several decades of early church history. And there are lots of other historical narratives about that period of time. There's a lot more that probably could have been included in the book of Acts. But when Luke was writing Acts, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to include these specific events. So while we have other historical accounts that give us great context for what was going on, we really want to ask why we're reading these particular stories in the book of Acts. Because the Bible is more than just a historical account. And when we read it, we receive these as God's words to us. So those why questions are important, and I like to think about some of that even before getting to these specifics. You know, I think that Acts gives us kind of a broad picture of what life looked like for the church. And Pastor Jared, in talking about the book of Acts, has often mentioned that it was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And that's important because Luke tells us about Jesus, his ministry, his relationship to the Father, the role of the Holy Spirit in the work that he was doing, the spread of the gospel. So when we think about Jesus's ministry in the Gospel of Luke, and then we come to the book of Acts, we see a lot of similarities. For example, often you might read in Luke something like the Holy Spirit people were led by the Spirit. Jesus and others, you see this phrase, they were led by the Spirit. And we know that the same Spirit that was leading them is also leading the believers that we read about in the book of Acts. We also see how Jesus' words to his followers in the Gospel of Luke are fulfilled in the book of Acts. So, for example, in Luke 21, Jesus tells his disciples that there will be persecution. He tells them that they'll be handed over to synagogues, they'll be put in prison, and they'll be brought before kings and governors on account of his name. So we have the confirmation of those events as we're reading through Acts. Okay, so we see Jesus' ministry in the book, in the Gospel of Luke. We see what's happening in the life of the church in the story of Acts. And so I think it's natural for us to kind of ask the question, how do our lives fit in with what is going on in those stories? How should these stories kind of shape the way we think about our lives, our priorities, who we spend our time with, how we spend our time? How should these stories kind of shape the way we interpret the things that happen around us? So all good reasons to be doing what we're doing and reading what we're reading. But more than just for knowledge, we want our time here to help us grow in our worship of God and living obediently to him. And his word is given to us for us to know him more deeply. So that's really what we're after here, rather than just learning, you know, more facts about something that happened 2,000 years ago. Okay, so about Acts specifically, I wanted to highlight five verses really quickly. And you don't have to turn to these verses. I just want to point them out and how they help us understand a little bit better what the whole book of Acts is about. So when you read what commentators write about the book of Acts, they often point out these five verses because these five verses all have a similar theme and help to kind of divide up the stories in Acts. So they act as kind of summaries and help to highlight what's going on. So again, you don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to read through them really quickly here and see if you kind of pick up on the theme. So the first verse is chapter 6, verse 7. This is what it says. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The next verse is chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Next is chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And the last statement is in chapter 19, and it's verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So let me go back through those real quick. Acts chapter 6, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples increased. Acts 9, the church was strengthened and increased in numbers. Acts 12, the word of God spread and flourished. Acts 16, the churches were strengthened and grew in numbers. And Acts 19, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So this idea of growth is highlighted all throughout the book of Acts. And the stories that we read between each of those statements really illustrate some of the conditions for that growth and that movement. So as we come to Acts 18 now, we'll see another example of how God kind of grew the early church. Actually, I'd like to pray again here before we get into Acts 18. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gift of your word and what it means to us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and ask that you would quiet our minds and hearts to be attentive to your voice, to know you more deeply, to know how to respond to what we hear from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first section I wanted to go over here in Acts 18 is verses 1 through 4, so I'm going to read those now. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So, recall from last week, Pastor Jared was preaching on chapter 17, Paul preached in Athens, and he has now moved to Corinth while he waits to be rejoined by Silas and Timothy. So we see him meeting up with this Jewish couple here, Priscilla and Aquila, who were kicked out of Rome because of an edict from the emperor. So some historical records show that as the message of Jesus being the Messiah began to come into the synagogues in Rome, that this caused a kind of disturbance. So the emperor, in an attempt to preserve stability, kind of keep the peace and the status quo, kicked out all the Jews from Rome. So it looks like Priscilla and Aquila would have been considered some of those troublemakers who were kicked out. So there are other references to this couple in Acts and other parts of the New Testament. Paul speaks very highly of them, calling them fellow workers. So just be on the lookout for those names in the future. And then I also wanted to point out this kind of interesting moment here. Not only do they share their faith in Jesus, not only do they share their concern for the spread of the gospel, but they're also tent makers. So they share this trade together. Kind of an interesting detail about Paul's day job, if you will. And we're told that it was not uncommon for someone like Paul, who was trained as a Pharisee, to have some kind of trade, because it was not considered appropriate for him to use his knowledge to earn money. So this is why he was doing this trade here. Well, and finally, in this section, verses 1 through 4, kind of the main point for this section, we see that Paul maintains this kind of usual pattern, that whatever city he was in, he kind of started in the synagogues. And that was a place that was natural for him to be, right? He was a Pharisee. He was trained and brought up in the Jewish custom and tradition. And so his background would have made him really well-suited to explain to folks in the synagogue how their scripture, what we call the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, how all of those things pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. So he was especially trained to be able to do that. I wanted to pause on this point and bring up something about our community here at Living Truth. Not too long ago, we had three guest speakers on what I think was called a Community Sunday. So they shared about areas of need and opportunities for ministry in our community. So I think the three were the Life Options Clinic, East Milton Elementary School, and then the Florida Baptist Children's Home. And part of what Pastor Jared explained when those guys were here was that he wanted us to think about the needs that already exist around us as opportunities for us to be involved in. So the correlation in my mind between that Community Sunday and what we see here is that it was natural for Paul to be in the synagogue. And so the question for us is, where are we naturally right now? Where do we naturally have access, and how might that be an opportunity for us to be obedient to whatever God has called us to do? So we're not reading Acts and seeing that Paul is in the synagogues every weekend and thinking that's where we need to be, right? It's not that kind of direct translation. But just thinking about, well, it was natural for him to be there, and he used that as an opportunity. So what might that look like for us? You know, actually, Paul moved around a lot. And what we're reading now is considered his second missionary journey. For me, reading this, and maybe for you too, thinking about who Paul was, his education, his background, all the things that he experienced, it's easy to do this kind of comparison and think that God might not use us in the same way, or we have responsibilities at home or work that are a hindrance to us being obedient to God's call. But I'm going to read two of my favorite verses from Acts related to that issue, and they're the very last two verses. So it's Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. So this is about Paul, and these verses say this. He, being Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So what I find interesting about that is Paul was under house arrest at the time. And so even in a situation where his liberties and freedoms were kind of limited from what he'd experienced before, he still had the opportunity and took advantage of that opportunity to teach and preach, the text says, with boldness and without hindrance. So in my mind, I'm kind of thinking, I hope that this kind of story here, what we see Paul doing, shifts the way that we think about some of this. It's just the way we think about how God can work through us. So you might not need to brainstorm a whole new ministry idea. I would encourage you actually to just start praying for the people that you regularly cross paths with. You know, be open to how God might use existing relationships and opportunities in your life. So if you were to pause here, like just for a few moments, and start to think about, you know, the upcoming week, interactions with family members, errands you have to run to the usual places, interactions you'll have with coworkers. Maybe there's already for you or a situation or a relationship that comes to mind where God might be calling you to do something. A section of scripture that came to mind as I was thinking about this was from the end of Matthew chapter 9 and going into Matthew chapter 10. So this is where we read Jesus has compassion on the crowds, and he's with his disciples, and the text says that he has compassion because the crowds were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus' disciples are there with him, and he tells them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So on the one hand, that seems reasonable because Jesus was wanting his disciples to kind of understand what he saw when he looked at people. So in my mind, that makes sense for him to direct them to prayer. But watch what happens. Right after these verses, you get into chapter 10, and we read about Jesus sending out the 12 apostles to go to the lost sheep. So my kind of cautionary statement here for you to be advised that the reason you might see a need or be in a certain situation is because God's opened your eyes to see it. Maybe he wants you where you are to be an instrument for him. Just don't forget the role of prayer in all of that, right? Okay, so verses 1 through 4, we see Paul preaching in whatever situation he finds himself, and I think it's just appropriate for us to kind of prayerfully ask, why am I where I am? In my job, in the Florida Panhandle, that kind of thing. Okay, let's look at the next section of this passage. So I'm going to read verses here, verses 5 through 11. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Well, if we go back here and look at verse 5, there's a kind of change that occurs when Silas and Timothy arrive. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it says, Paul was occupied with the word. But some of you may have translations that say something like this. Paul became wholly absorbed with proclaiming the word. Or Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. So later on, when he was writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we get a little behind-the-scenes story about what this was about. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes that he received support from other churches. So he tells the Corinthian believers, when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. So Silas and Timothy show up, and whatever support that they brought with them allowed Paul to kind of set aside his trade for a while so that he could focus more fully on his ministry. So we see here in that just that there are times when Paul had to work a full-time job and still fulfill his calling from the Lord. But there are also times where with the support from other people, he was able to focus exclusively on that ministry. Well, in this section, we see another set of examples here of people who heard Paul's message and chose to follow Jesus. It's not the first time that we've seen opposition from the Jews regarding Paul's preaching. In verse 6, we see that they opposed and reviled him. So this is a little bit stronger than just kind of shrugging their shoulders or dismissing him or ignoring him. And we also see Paul's frustration with this. The text says, he shook out his garments and said, your blood be on your own heads. I think as I read this, part of Paul's frustration must have come from the fact that as a religious leader in this community, he so badly wanted these people to understand that their traditions, their scripture, all pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, and he wanted them to receive and be able to accept that message. You know, that this was part of his calling to preach to the Jews and explain who Jesus was. And just to kind of clarify the statement here when he says in verse 6, from now on I will go to the Gentiles, this is very specific to this situation. We see before the end of chapter 18, he's in Ephesus and he's back in the synagogue. But notice also that right after this is when we read that the leader of the synagogue in Corinth believed in the Lord. So Paul's frustration with the Jewish community here didn't stop him from ministering to those who were ready to receive the message. Well, the other thing I wanted to point out in this section is just this kind of scene in which the Lord speaks to Paul, telling him not to be afraid. For me, it's easy to forget, as we comfortably read these stories today and know how they turned out, that these were real events for Paul. You know, the things he experienced, he had memories, emotions from the things that he faced. And we've seen this pattern several times already leading up to the story, where after preaching in a city, people would receive the word, maybe they would be baptized and follow Jesus, and shortly after that, there would be some kind of harassment or persecution. And so I'm wondering if Paul's fear maybe came from the fact that he had seen all these good things happen before on previous experiences, and now he's just kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop, when after there's this disturbance that happens in the city because people receive the new message, now there's going to be some kind of backlash from the Jewish community. So it's possible that he might have qualified for some kind of a PTSD diagnosis here. But notice how the Lord addresses Paul's fear. So in verse 10, Paul is given three kind of guarantees. I am with you, no one will attack you to harm you, and I have many people in the city. So I want to kind of focus on the first part here. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. If you were actually to do a search for the phrase, I am with you, you would find hundreds of references all throughout the Old and New Testaments. So it's really a promise that's for all of us that God was reminding Paul in this specific moment. So I'm going to pause here and do a little mental health talk that has kind of come to mind as I was reading this. An idea that is very pervasive in the mental health field right now is something called trauma-informed care. And basically all that means is, as mental health professionals or other people in the helping professions, when you're working with someone, when you're thinking about the problems they experience, that you're recognizing that these problems are often the result of the long-lasting effects of trauma, right? And so what we've learned, I don't have to do any of the hard research about how the brain works and that kind of thing, but I benefit from the research of those that do all that hard work. And actually, a lot of what we've learned about trauma and how the brain and body interact and why people have fear responses and that kind of thing is related to just the biology of the brain. And I'm not going to get into all of that here because I'm not qualified to talk about that. But a big idea in working with trauma is restoring a sense of safety. So safety in everyday situations, safety in relationships. So past experiences teach us that we can anticipate harm in certain situations. I think a good example of this might be thinking about flashbacks, for example. You know, you're triggered by a smell, a sound, a sight, and your brain is telling your body, we're back in a combat zone. when you're really just in your neighborhood, right? So that's just kind of an example of what fear can do, where previous past experiences teach you to kind of anticipate the worst in the situation. So what do we do with fear? Remember that the Lord here responded to Paul's fear by assuring him of his presence. And so here's what's kind of interesting. When it comes to fear, the brain doesn't respond well to like factual information. The facts of the situation aren't going to help with the emotion of fear. But what does help is knowing that there is the presence of a trusted person with you. So as I've gone through different internships in the counseling field, one of the first interventions that I was introduced to is something called trust-based relational intervention. So it was designed by a couple of psychologists out of Texas Christian University, and the purpose of it was to teach parents and mental health professionals how to work with kids from hard places. So kids who have experienced trauma, kids who are coming out of the foster care system, maybe living with adoptive families. And kids, as they're growing up, one of the things they learn is how to regulate their emotions. So if you think about kids who have had some kind of traumatic experience or were removed from the home, they're living with a different family now, that process of learning how to regulate their emotions, feeling safe, that was interrupted. And so hard work has to be done to help those kids attach to new caregivers and learn to re-experience that feeling of trust and safety. So how do you do that? You have to show people that you're present with them. And the question is, how do you show you're present with them? How do you show another person that you are present and with them? Maybe you've heard the phrase active listening, this idea that when you're with another person, right, you make good eye contact, you're not looking at your phone or your watch. But we've learned this interesting that it helps if all those nonverbal things match up between two people. So in any conversation you have, if you were to mirror the posture of the person you're working with, so if the other person is seated, you sit as well. If their arms are crossed, you might cross your arms. Mirroring their posture is a way to show someone else that you're present with them, and that helps to engender the sense of trust between two people. Thinking about working with kids, using this intervention, one of the first things I did as a counseling intern was help facilitate a social skills group for kids from hard places. So we would encourage the kids to interact with each other, you know, share with each other, learn how to express their needs, learn how to verbalize their emotions, all of those things. A lot of times the kids would get pretty upset or dysregulated. So I spent a lot of time, and this is what our supervisor showed us, I spent a lot of time in the group like this, on one knee, because this is the level of a kid's eyes, right? So I was trying to meet their eye level, and we were taught to hold their hands, you know, and say things like, let me see your hands, let me see your eyes. What color are those eyes? Do you have purple eyes? You know, really trying to prove to the kids that, hey, I see you, I'm here with you, and I see the pain that you're going through. And that makes all the difference in trying to help a brain that can't regulate that emotion. I remember one of the kids who came to the group, very shy, very anxious, was not willing to participate in anything that was going on. So for several weeks, I sat underneath a table next to this student. Because he wasn't willing to engage in what was going on. So we had a couple weeks of sitting under the table, not really talking. We moved from under the table to sitting on the floor a little bit closer to where the action, everything was happening, to by the end of the group, eventually he was participating in what was going on and engaging with the other kids. So that was really encouraging, but the point was I wasn't dragging him out from underneath the table. I wasn't talking his ear off the whole time, telling him why it's okay to join and he's going to make new friends and that kind of thing. I was just showing him that I would be with him where he was and acknowledge what he was going through. Not that I could take away his anxiety, not that I could change that, but that laid a foundation of trust for him to feel safe in the group. Okay, that's kind of a long example there, but the point is being present with someone is not about giving advice. It's not about solving problems. It's not about making pain go away. And an example that came to mind just this morning is from Genesis chapter 16. This is the an episode of Hagar here. I wasn't ready to give the whole background on this. Basically, Hagar is mistreated by Abram and Sarah. And so she runs away. She's alone in the wilderness. She's been mistreated by this family that she was a part of. And God sees her where she is and responds to her need. And so if I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. The Lord responds to her when she's in the wilderness, and this is what she says. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," or "You are a God who sees me." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. So an event happened, and they named a well. The translation of that name is the well of the living one who sees me. So way back in Genesis, we have this early account where God shows us one of his names and who he is to us. And that name was, I see you, right? So thinking about Acts and some of what we're talking about, God designed us to need his presence. He doesn't promise to take away the fear that we have or remove us from circumstances or tell us we don't have to do the scary thing that he wants us to do, but he does promise to be with us during that time. The other thing that came to mind with this whole idea of his presence is from Philippians. So you guys remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about Acts 16, Paul and Silas were put in prison, and we see them there. They're singing, they're praying to God. Later, when Paul would write to the Philippians and he would write about his time, he says something very interesting. He says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So that's from Philippians chapter 4. But notice how he started that section. The Lord is at hand. So what does that mean? Well, I think it means that the Lord is near, he's close, he's with us, and that's the only guarantee we need to be where we are and to do what we have to do. Another guarantee we have is the Holy Spirit living in us, the promise Jesus gave before he ascended. And I think it's the case, and some of the reason why we emphasize our time together, not only here on Sunday mornings, but also in our small groups and discipleship groups throughout the week, is that part of our role as brothers and sisters in Christ is to really help reflect and remind each other of God's presence with us. Well, I wanted to kind of make a brief comment about the last section of Acts 18 here. I'm not going to read it, but it's verses 12 through 17. Just kind of a historical note that after that time passes, verse 11 says a year and 6 months, but after that time passes, the Jews kind of come together and make a united attack on Paul. They attempt to have him kicked out of the city by the local governing authorities. But we see that even though the Jews were vehemently opposed to Paul, that the local representatives of the Roman government seemed kind of indifferent to what was going on. So we see that in verse 14, before Paul can even open his mouth to make a defense against the accusations and what's being said, that the whole issue is dismissed. So even as the Lord promised his presence to Paul, I think we see his providence working even through the local authorities there. As we think about this section of Acts as a whole and how it relates to this theme of growth and the expanding influence of God's word, what stands out to me is that someone like Paul, who witnessed and experienced so much, was still susceptible to fear. I wonder whether he kind of periodically had this thought, this doubt that even with all that he had seen and experienced, even with all the growth that he had witnessed, whether some opposition would undo everything that had been done, right? And it's nice for us to read the stories because we know how it turned out. And as a result of all the things that believers were doing in Acts, we are talking about Jesus today, right? And we live on a different continent, and it's 2,000 years later. So something was working there. And I think that, you know, the point of all this is not for us to come up with some kind of formula for how to grow and multiply, but the point is to direct us to knowing the living God. In my mind, Paul preaching in the synagogue is kind of like Billy Graham preaching in the Bible Belt. You know, we're surrounded where we are by friends and coworkers and neighbors and family members who grew up in church. They were raised in a Christian culture. They might know a lot of Bible stories. They might know the meaning of Christmas. Maybe they don't cuss. Maybe they don't watch movies rated R. But tragically, they don't know and follow Jesus as Lord. And that's really the only thing that matters. So this kind of frustration that Paul experienced here is that he often spoke with people who knew the prophecies about the Messiah, but they refused to acknowledge that that's who Jesus was. So my question to you as we come to kind of close this Bible study time and during this last song here that we have is, do you know the Lord Jesus personally? When Paul would go on to write his letter to the Corinthians, he reminds them of the gospel that he preached and this kind of core message. And in chapter 15, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." The Lord is near to each of us. God sees you where you are. He knows your story. He knows the pain that you've experienced because of that. And he wants to offer you life and peace through his son, Jesus. So please join me in a prayer here. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again for your word and its place in our lives. We're grateful for this example and this testimony of how you see us, how you reach out to us, how you are present with us in our fear. And God, I ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts here, that those who need to would be fully aware of your presence as Lord and Savior, and that we would be sensitive to the gentle and kind voice of your Spirit in our lives, directing us maybe to deal with sin, maybe to respond in obedience to some call that you have. We want to give you thanks for your word. Thanks for your love for us. Thank you for this body of believers. And ask that you would continue to grow us in learning how to love you, learning how to love each other, and learning how to be witnesses for you in this community. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire. Standing next to me, there was another in the waters, holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminded how I've been set free? There is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. Dead left for dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Do you believe that?
And should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world. I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire that's standing next to me. There is another in the waters holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding, the power set me free. There is a grave that holds nobody. Power lives in me. There is another in the fire.
Amen. You guys can be seated for just a second. You know, I like what Sean said, that Paul going to the synagogue was kind of like Billy Graham coming and preaching in the South. You know, in the South, you know, I have friends that are pastors in another part of the country, and there's some things I envy them on, or I don't envy them on, but one of the things I kind of wish we'd had a little more here of is like when you encounter people in their parts of the country, it's very clear whether they love Jesus or not. There is no, like, I'm not sure if they love Jesus. But in our community, you have so many people that have been raised in church, around church. Their mama took them to church. Their grandmama took them to church. They were raised in church tradition and culture. So when you say, are you a follower of Christ? They say, yes. But yet there's nothing else in their life that screams follower of Jesus except for they went to church. Going to church does not save us. A relationship with Jesus saves us from our sin. Just because you grew up in a certain tradition, just because you went to church, just because you're here today does not save you. A relationship with our Heavenly Father saves us. So if you have any doubt in your mind if you are a follower of Christ or not, do you have a relationship or you just go to church? And if you need answers to those questions, you can see myself or Sean after the service. We'd love to talk to you about that. But again, before you guys leave today, I just want to remind you of a couple things that are going on in the church. Mission Pittsburgh, if you're interested in that, you haven't told me yet, come see me after the service so we can get your name on the list. Secondly, if I want to encourage all of you guys to mark that date down for the SALT meeting, the strategy and leadership training meeting, so you can be a part, so you can be kind of in the know what's going on at Living Truth Church. Like, where are we going as a church? It's just, you can't cover everything in here on a Sunday morning. So this is going to be a time to ask some pointed questions, to have your opinions heard, and to see where God is leading us as a church, and to kind of catch that vision a little better than you can on Sunday morning. So I encourage you to just go ahead and mark that Saturday off. We won't have child care or anything like that, so if you need that, this gives you a month and a half almost to get child care ready, but I encourage you to be there. And lastly, some of you know this, but we are almost to a point, we're about to sign a lease this week. We're actually have some church office space here in the next week or two, which is, for those of you that have not been, yeah, that's a big deal. That means, I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, but we're going to move youth there on Wednesday nights. We're going to have a small group there on Wednesday nights, and there's a couple of things we're hoping to do there. It's going to give us a almost semi-permanent presence in East Milton. We have a sign by the road, and people know we're here. And it's right next to a bail bonds place, so we're going to have a great ministry opportunity that I'm looking forward to. It's going to be great. But that's what we're here for, to share the gospel with everyone, not just a few. So that's some things that are going on. Again, if you're new and I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love to meet you this morning. But we love you guys. And if you guys could just help us by putting the chairs in the back, we'd really appreciate that. But we love you guys, and we'll see y'all next week. Thank you.